There was a time in my life when I was rushed to the hospital, had a tube stuffed down my throat, and had my stomach pumped out. And the reason was, I told a lie and I got caught. I was 6 to 7 years old at the time. And it was my brother Andy and my sister Judy, and that was back when Mom would make us take naps. And that day, Judy was right on the bed beside me, but before we took our nap and Mom was out of the room, I went to the refrigerator and I found a treasure. I thought it was a lot of little chocolate candy bars. So I took my treasure to bed without my sister noticing, waited till she fell asleep, and ate my goodies, only to discover I got chocolate all over my pillowcase, and I carefully switched pillows with my sister. No sooner had that happened that my mother rushed into the room, had us all stand in front of her, put us under oath, and said, "Who did it? That wasn't chocolate, that was X-lax. Who did it?" Now, my brother and sister didn't say anything, and I certainly didn't admit it. And then my mother called the doctor, had him on the phone. I can still picture it. She said, "Whoever did it, you're going to die. Who did it?" And I said, "I had one piece." I was rushed to the hospital and they pumped my stomach out. That made an impression on me about the consequences of lying and getting caught. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told a lie? Maybe it was today. When's the last time you twisted the story and the facts to get your way and you knew you were spinning it? When's the last time you broke a promise? Need I go on? Is there anybody in the room not guilty? We all are. And today we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount again. And Jesus is going to do what he always does. He goes beyond the externals, the superficial, and he goes right after your heart, right after it. And he insists on something. If you don't face these two things, you're in trouble. Number one, your heart is wicked. Admit it. Number two, Jesus is your answer. He'll give you a new heart. He'll change you. Now, in this text today, it's only 105 words, 5 verses, and it's all about truth-telling, being people of integrity, keeping our promises, meaning what you say, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Text breaks down into 3 sections. First verse, verse 33, Jesus gives us a mandate from God's Word. He commands us to be truthful and keep our promises. Second, because of the way the Pharisees were twisting it, in verses 34 to 36, he will clarify exactly what he means. And then finally, in verse 37, he will apply it directly to our hearts. So let's start with his mandate. Jesus is going to say, "You have heard from the ancients." And he is quoting the Old Testament, but not an exact verse. It's a summary of verses. Listen to what he says. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not speak false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" At least 3 passages are clumped together in that summary statement. Leviticus 19 says that you are not to swear to the Lord and not keep your vow. Don't make a false vow. Numbers chapter 30 says, if you make a vow, keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, if you make a vow, the Lord is aware of it, and he will require what you vowed. Now here's the context. Jesus is speaking, and the Pharisees are there listening to every word, and he is coming after them and exposing them and all of our hearts. In Jesus' day, here's what the Pharisees did with this commandment. They always go to the externals, the superficial, and they ignore the real issue of the heart. So when it came to taking vows, they came up with an elaborate system to skirt out of it. And they had hundreds and hundreds of laws. Now, as long as you don't say the name of God, it doesn't count. It's like crossing your fingers. And they had hundreds of these rules. And so the emphasis now becomes on the right formula, the externals. Just say the words. Don't mention God, because if you say God, poof, you're accountable. But swear by anything else, not so bad, but a little bit bad, but not so bad. And Jesus is aware of what they're doing. And so he goes right after them. Now you heard Matthew 23, and it's worth listening again now that we know the context. Jesus was quite blunt. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, obligated. You fools, blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can't write God out of the equation. You don't use his name, but it still counts. Who do you think you're fooling? And Jesus is exposing this by giving the mandate of the law. And then he clarifies, so we cannot miss it. In verses 34 to 36, look at how he goes after them, showing the law is not just external behavior, it's all about what goes on in your heart. But I say unto you, it's the fourth time we've heard Jesus say, you've heard, but I say. He's making himself the authority, God in the flesh, and giving the true interpretation of the law. And he builds this case. I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, why? It's the throne of God. Or by earth, it's the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem, it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. I know what you're thinking. Well, you could dye it. Not gonna work. Jesus knows what's under the dye. He knows. You can't fool him. So he is going to clarify, this is all about your heart. When he says, make no oath at all, remember the context is coming after these Pharisees. He is not saying this is a universal so that as a follower of Christ, you can never take an oath. What he is saying is don't play games with God. Don't think that because you didn't use certain words, it doesn't count. Jesus says this, every single word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to give an account for it. There is no escape hatch. You're before an all-knowing God. Now, how do we know this means don't take other oaths? Here's how we know. Scripture interprets Scripture, put this in its context, addressing the Pharisees' sham. In the Old Testament, there were specific oaths that were to be given, and they were outlined how you were to give them. If it's wrong to take oaths, why would that be in the Old Testament? In addition, God himself took an oath. He said, I swear by myself, and he made a promise to Abraham. And Abraham is called the friend of God, and he has his servant take an oath before he goes to find a bride for Isaac, his son. Jacob puts his brothers under oath. And Jesus, at his last trials, never said a word until they put him under oath. And then he said, He is the Messiah. The Apostle Paul made several oaths. I swear by God, I am telling the truth. So it's not wrong to take an oath of office if you're a believer. It is not wrong to stand in a court of law and put your hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's not wrong to do the Pledge of Allegiance or wedding vows or vows to raise your children in the Lord or your baptism vow where you stand before God and say, I turn my back on the tugs of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and embrace Christ as Lord of my life. It's not long to take a promise and join a church. It's not long to sign your name on a contract. Here's what is wrong. That it only counts if you say the name of God. It only counts if you have the right formula. No way. Every word you say counts. And what Jesus is saying, I'm going to hold you accountable. Every word, every promise you've ever made. So now he turns and applies it. Look at what he says in verse 37. Let your statement, and the your is disciples. You're a follower of me. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. Let your statement be trustworthy. If you say yes, you really mean it. If you said no, you really mean it. Why? Because do you know who we are? We're the image bearers of God. We're created in His image. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are united with Christ. He lives in you. His reputation is at stake in you. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You're advertising what your God is like, and He is faithful. He cannot lie. He's trustworthy, and He wants to reflect that through you. So let your yes be yes and your no, no. In Psalm 15, the psalmist asked this question, Lord, who can go up to your holy hill? And his answer is, he who walks in integrity, he who works righteousness, he who swears to his own hurt, yet he never breaks his word, even if it hurts him. People of integrity. Now this gets really personal. It'll mess with us. I mean, you can spiritualize it, but listen to this. How many people have you recently said, I'll pray for you, and you don't do it? Let me tell you what I've learned. I get a whole lot of people asking me to pray for them. Here's my principle. I'll pray for you. I'm doing it right now on the spot. Otherwise, I'll walk out and be damned. So I won't remember them all. Or how about this? I'll call you. We'll get together. And then you don't do it. Liar. So here's what I've learned to do. Be careful with your promises. Take out your calendar right there. Double check and give yourself an out in advance. Or how about this one? Pay in your bills. You promise to pay. Do you pay your bills on time? God's reputation is at stake. How about preachers, teachers, handling the Word of God? You can easily manipulate people, twist the promises of God in order to get money from them. Tell them false promises. God holds you accountable for that. Or how about this one? Well, I'm glad you told me, but I won't tell anybody. And then you go, now don't tell. I told them, but don't you tell anybody. And then they do tell. Liar. Or how about this one? I forgive you. I accept your apology. And then you walk away and play the record over and over. And it just slips out. You broke your promise. How about parents? Good for parenting. My yes is yes. I told you I'd fix that bike. We'll go on a trip. You can count on my word. And my no means no. Don't you be coming to me asking three times. I said no once and I meant it. My yes is yes. My no is no. That builds trust and confidence. That's the way God is. How about being a member of a church? When you join Cherrydale, you take a covenant. You made a promise. And in your heart, if you make excuses for yourself, it didn't really count. God understands if I don't keep it. He doesn't understand. This is His bride. He bought it with His blood. When you make a commitment to a church, you show up. You serve. You're faithful. You don't make excuses. You review that covenant often. That's what He's saying. Be people who keep their covenants. We have so many wonderful saints now in heaven who modeled this for us. Dave DeForest, single his whole life, taught junior highers for over 30 years. Generations of impact on people. Ralph James made it to 97, his fingerprints on everything in Cherrydale. Thousands of people he ended up touching. The Tofigis, who used to be in charge of our marriage ministry, all of those people. There's so many of you who faithfully keep your word. How about your wedding vows? We talked about that last week. You made a vow before God to be faithful. Are you keeping that? How about your response to emails? Returning phone calls? Never get around to it. Maybe the problem is you're overloaded. You need to clean your schedule so you'll be better at keeping your promises. Now, caution, big caution. This was not given to us from Jesus so we could use it as ammunition to judge people. Now you promised. And I go around and I catch you. It's not for me to look at the speck in your eye and ignore my log. It's for me to look at my own heart. Am I keeping my promises? Have you noticed how when people break promises with us, what happens? I'm not going to grace you, but when I break one, I'm gracing all over the place. Give people the grace you want. They're promises we make by implication that can get us in trouble. When I grew up, my best buddy on the planet was Dave Davis, my first cousin. We have thousands of adventures together, and when we were little boys, we said we were going to grow up and live on a farm together. That never came true, but I love Dave Davis, and just he would be there for me at 3 a.m. anytime. And his mother was my mother's best friend. They used to talk to each other on the phone 3 times a day. And when I would go to Atlanta and visit my mother, I would always get a rental car and take her an hour away to visit her sister who was in a home and had lost her memory, didn't recognize anybody. I did that for years. And then a few months ago, my Aunt Evelyn died. And I sent flowers and I called, but my schedule was so packed I couldn't go. And my cousin Dave, who's never once spoke to me this way, sent me this text. I want you to know I love and respect you, but what kind of narcissist are you? What was so important that you couldn't come to my mother's funeral, you jerk? Whoops. Now, I read that. It hurt. And you know what I wanted to do first? Let me justify. Let me tell you all I've done. That is not going to work. So I called him up. And I said, Dave, let her rip. Spew. And then he finally got down to it. And he said, I love you. I respect you. I get it. But look, Steve, I needed you. That was my mama. I just needed you. I will never forget that. My schedule was so packed that I had my priorities wrong. I wish I could do it over. You've got stuff like that in your life. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God? My cousin and I are all fixed. We're fine. But I'll never forget it. Are you spread too thin? Have you put so much in your schedule that when you say yes, you just can't keep it? And so obeying this means watch your schedule, watch your integrity, watch your words that you say. Be a person that can be trusted. Now, let's be really honest. We could take every person in this room, and there is not one exception, We're all liars, and we've all broken our promises. Anybody spotless in the room, I'd love to meet you. They don't exist. So here's what the law does. This is what Jesus' point is. I want you to look in the mirror. I'm telling you, God requires you to be truthful, and you are a liar. I want you to face the truth. You don't keep your promises. And the first step to being a person of integrity, step number one, admit it. My heart is wicked. The only hope I have is I need a new heart. That's my only hope. And I don't have the power within myself to make a big difference. I need a power outside of me. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus Christ literally gives me a brand new heart, and He purifies it, and it's a heart bent on Him integrity, and I'm now united with Him, and He gives me the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit always pushes me in this direction. So I need Christ, and here's what you get in Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful. You get truth and love always walking arm in arm. You never separate them. The truth, I'm a sinner, He's the Savior. And love, He loved me so much He died for me, and His love never changes. Truth and love. And then when you come to the New Testament, you see it over and over. Speak the truth in love. Always together. If it's just truth without love, you're brutal and you deny the truth. And if it's just love without the foundation of truth, it's enabling and weak and it's not real love. They're always together. So I want to show you two little books in the New Testament that make this crystal clear. The little books of 2 John and 3 John. Near the back of your Bible, 2 John and 3 John. 2 John illustrates what happens if you have love without truth. And 3 John shows you what happens when you have truth without love. First of all, 2 John, you have love without truth. Let me read the verses and put it in context. Here's what he says, verses 9, 10, and 11. 2 John. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. In that context, there were false teachers going around denying the humanity of Christ, saying He wasn't fully God, fully man, a false doctrine that would destroy salvation, and they were invading the home churches. If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he doesn't have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, what's he getting at? False teachers are going around. There were no buildings for churches. They met in homes. So the false teacher knocks on your door and, hey, I came from over here. I'm a brother in Christ, and it's a sacred hospitality. Wouldn't you put us up? And you put them up. And they're false teachers. So when they leave you, they go to the next place and say, Deacon Jones over here, he put me up and I'm legit. And so false teaching spreads through the whole church. And what he's saying is this. Yes, love people. Yes, show hospitality. But put the truth in there. There's sometimes when you shut the door in their face for the purpose of protecting the flock. So if it's love without the bank of truth, that becomes a swamp and a flood and it destroys people. The river of love is within the banks of truth. Then there's the opposite extreme, the little book of 3 John. You can make your bank of truth so high and so exclusive that to get to the river of love is like going to the Grand Canyon. You got to hike 2 miles to get to it. That's what you have in 3 John. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, doesn't accept what we, the Apostle John and the Apostles, say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself doesn't receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Now here's a guy so narrow and exclusive, it's us four and no more, and we don't trust anybody. You're not getting in here. And there it is, truth without love. It's brutal, it's harsh and self-righteous. They always, always, always go together. And only when we come to Christ and we get a new heart and the power of the Holy Spirit do these come together in our hearts. Last week I mentioned this verse to you, and I go over it every week before I preach. It lines me up. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, "The goal of our instruction, whenever you open the book, this is your goal. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart." Only one person can give you a pure heart. His name is Jesus. So always preach Jesus. "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience." We're going to come back and talk about the conscience. "And a sincere faith." Conscience literally means to know with. It's used 32 times in the New Testament. And here's what we learn about the conscience. Your conscience never stays the same, ever. It's either getting stronger and healthier, or it's getting darker. One or the other, every day, based on how you deal with the truth, if you're a truth teller. Here's what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 about the conscience. It's like a window that lets the light in. It's not the light, it lets the light in. It's a window. And Paul says in Romans, it's like a judge seated inside of you. And the judge has the light come through, and he's sitting there with the law, and when you violate it, he pushes the button for your conscience. Now, if you listen and repent, the window gets even cleaner. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happened to all of us. Suddenly, the window is clean. The light comes in. And as a new Christian, you notice sins all over you you never noticed before. And you begin to repent and grow. But here's what happens if you tell the judge, "Shut up." Every time this happens, you get a smudge on the window. And if you make this your habit, listen to what Paul said. If you violate your conscience and you keep doing it, you will suffer shipwreck in your faith. That's exactly where you're headed. And nobody can stop you unless you repent. Why? Because your conscience can become weak, it becomes evil, it can become defiled, and if you sin enough, the window's blackened over, the judge can't see, and you just lie all the time and it never bothers you. That's a warning. So the goal is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, which means this. Walking with Christ means I admit my heart is wicked. I've got a new heart in the Holy Spirit. And when I slip and when I lie, I go make it right. I make restitution and the window's clean. And I get stronger and stronger and stronger. He says in 1 Timothy, love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That little word sincere was burned into my mind when we were on a tour in Greece. And we went to a shop and they were selling these beautiful clay vases. And underneath you would look and there would be a stamp in Greek that says sincere, that word. And it literally means without wax. Because they would make clay pots, and if they had a crack in them, a cheat would put wax in the crack and paint over it. And when you get one that says sincere, without wax, not cheating you, without wax, a sincere faith. So here's what this is calling us to. Jesus is saying this to us. You're a liar. You're a promise baker. And that's in your heart. And you can't change it. But I'll give you a new heart. I will put the Holy Spirit within you. And I will put you on a journey where your conscience is clear and it's healthy, and you become salt and light in a dark world, and you reflect the character of your Savior. You're a person of integrity. When you say yes, it's yes, and when you say no, it's no. You don't have to take a vow because your word sticks. People of integrity. So, first step, admit it. You know, it's one thing for us to sit here and say, I believe everybody's a sinner, I'm a sinner. How would you feel if somebody walked up to you and said, you're a liar? Oh, well, wait a minute. So are you. We don't like it when it gets specific. What will heal us is be specific. I admit it. So here's what the Holy Spirit's calling us all to do. There's some of you in this room who have lied, and lying has become second nature to you. I beg you, repent, and Christ will clean you up. Some of you have cheated people. You need to go back, come clean, and fix it, and get it right. The only way to make your conscience shut up, you have two options. One, tell them to shut up. It'll get so dark you won't have a conscience. Or two, repent and get it cleaned up. That's what believers do. Now here's the really, really good news. We always end with Jesus. He is the perfect solution, the truth teller. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? When He makes a promise, stake your life on it. It's yes. But the other thing is true. His yes is yes, but His no is no. When Jesus said, unless you confess me, you'll go straight to hell. My no means no. He meant it. No means no. So you have a choice. Are you going to repent and trust Christ or stay in darkness? Which one will it be? And it's all about Jesus yielding to Him, not you being perfect. He's perfect. He changes you. He makes you a person of integrity. So here's what should always mark the church constantly. We're constantly repenting. We're constantly making restitution. We're constantly running back to Christ. We're constantly refilled with the Holy Spirit. And then we become gradually more and more and more people of integrity. When that breaks loose in the church, you got revival. That's what we want. So let's pray. Lord, starting with me, I admit that in my heart I am a liar, a deceiver, and a promise breaker. I'm guilty. I need a Savior. And Jesus, You're the only Savior. You died for all of our lies, all of our broken promises, our selfishness. That's why You died, to pay what we should have paid. And You came out of the grave, and You're alive, and You're praying for us, and You send us the Holy Spirit to give us new hearts and new power. And I pray that a spirit of repentance and reconciliation and restitution would sweep across this church family, and that we would help each other keep coming back to You, so that we're people who You can count on our word. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.